Beloved, you who are loved by God and called to be saints, would you please turn with me to our main passages this morning from Psalms 9 and 10, where we read the main teaching, which is triumph. And our lesson is to commit ourselves to the Lord, or as the Apostle Paul says, to live in the resurrection power. Now, because the Spirit of God makes the reading and the preaching of His Word an effectual means of convincing as well as converting sinners, to build up His church in holiness, we will go to Him and ask Him for help, that He would send His Spirit to illumine our understanding, to awaken our hearts, and to strengthen our resolve. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that we received, this word that is breathed out, that is inspired by you. And so we also pray for your Spirit to illumine our understanding, that you would silence in us any voice but your own, that as we hear your word, we would also obey your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word from Psalms 9 and 10. Listen to the word of the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them is perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, and all the nations that forget God, for the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression, and under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor, and he seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, fall by his might. And he says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account, but you do see. For you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from this land, O Lord. You hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their hearts. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, this morning, I am preaching on both Psalms 9 and 10. You might wonder, why am I not preaching on these Psalms separately? Well, the first reason is that the English translation actually hides the fact that Psalms 9 and 10 are an alphabetical poem. Scholars call it an acrostic psalm, and by that they mean every stanza or every second stanza or third stanza follows in succession one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The most notable of these alphabetical psalms is Psalm 119. Psalms 9 and 10 follow in succession 18 of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There's little uncertainty as to why there are so many alphabetical psalms in the Psalter. One reason is perhaps to aid in memorization. So these two psalms follow the Hebrew alphabet. The second reason is that there are similar phrases that are found in both psalms, in Psalm 9 and in Psalm 10. For example, verse 19 of Psalm 9, O rise, O Lord. That same phrase is said again in verse 12 of chapter 10. Arise, O Lord. So it seems as if these two psalms are meant to complement each other. And the way in which not only they're put together, and also the similarity between the language of these two psalms, that these two psalms complement each other in the way in which they both speak of triumph. And yet, while they both speak of triumph, there's a difference between them, isn't there? Psalm 9 addresses the triumph of the Lord who is enthroned on high. He is the one in verses 7 through 9 of chapter of Psalm 9 who is enthroned forever. He is the one who has established his throne for justice. So Psalm 9 is a psalm of praise that the Lord God triumphs. And it's followed by another psalm of triumph. But Psalm 10, however, grieves the present triumph of the wicked. So on the one hand, you have the triumph of God that is celebrated, the one who is enthroned forever. next to Psalm 10, in which the wicked triumphs in the present. And I think you and I know this contrast. The contrast between what we are told in Scripture, that Christ is the ascended King over all, and what we see. It sure doesn't look as if Christ is and has authority over all heaven and earth. So how do we hold these things together? Well, in the same way in which the psalmist does. And what we see, and we'll begin with Psalm 10, is the problem. Psalm 10 sheds light on the problem that must be resolved. So even though we start with Psalm 10, I'm going to start this morning with Psalm 9. I'm going to start this morning with Psalm 10. Psalm 10 declares to us the problem of reality, right? What does the psalmist see? And very simply, what the psalmist sees in Psalm 10 is the triumph of the wicked. These wicked, and you'll note how the wicked are, it's a repeated phrase throughout Psalm 10, are those who have already been mentioned in Psalm 1. The wicked refer, and they represent those who scoff at the faithfulness of the Lord. The wicked represent those who deny and refuse to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. As they scoff at faithfulness, Psalm 1 goes on to say that their way will perish. Psalm 10, however, is the not yet. Even though Psalm 1 says that their way will perish, at present they triumph. And what the psalmist does next then is explain and show how the wicked presently triumphs. In verses 2 through 11, we first see how the wicked triumphs in his actions. Verse 2. The wicked pursue the poor. Not just pursue, but hotly pursue the poor. Verse 5, he prospers at all times. In all of his ways, in all of his scheming, in all of his mischief, those who are unfaithful are nevertheless those who still prosper. They prosper in business. They prosper in life. The psalmist is saying, why? Why is it those who do not follow you, yet in this life they continue to succeed? Why? Notice in verse 7, there are those who also bring trouble for others with their deception, with their mischief, as well as with their iniquity. Verses 8 and 9, they are those who ambush the helpless like a lion on the hunt. Great imagery here. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. What does he do? He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. In verse 10, the actions of the wicked, what makes it even more troublesome is that they succeed. They crush the poor. They crush the helpless. They make them fall by their might. But the psalmist goes further than simply describing the wicked actions. Because you and I both know that wicked actions are the fruit of a wicked heart. And in verses 4, 11, and 13, the psalmist tells us what is the wicked heart. In verse 4, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him, meaning the Lord. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Verse 11, he says in his heart, God has forgotten, he has hidden his face, he will never see it. Again, in verse 13, why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? Now note what's not being said. The wicked are not denying the existence of God. This is not a theological problem of whether or not God exists. This instead is denying that God even matters. Whether or not God exists, we don't care. The wicked are saying it doesn't matter. Because there is no one to call them to account. He has hidden his face. We'll never see it. Verse 13. He says in his heart, you will not call to account. There's no judgment. There is no standard of morality to which I must live up to, because God isn't seeing this. God is not hearing this. In fact, God is lazy. He might say that he will call all things into judgment, but he's not going to. And so the wicked are those who go through life with this apparent freedom from any sort of morality, freedom from any sort of judgment. And they keep on keeping on because God doesn't care. He doesn't see. And even if he does see it, he can't do anything about it. The wicked are so self-confident, they say to themselves, I will not be moved. The problem of Psalm 10 is not atheism. It isn't whether God exists. The problem of Psalm 10 is better described as functional atheism, living as if God doesn't matter to my daily life. God is irrelevant. God is impotent. What is he going to do about my evil anyways? This is functional atheism. And beloved, I want you to keep in mind that the Apostle Paul applies this problem to all men and women. Because in Romans chapter 3, verse 14, the Apostle Paul cites Psalm 10 as a universal indictment against every single man and woman. That everyone lives not denying whether God exists, but in the day-to-day life as if it really doesn't matter. All pastors, all seminary professors, all nonprofit charity volunteers, all writers, and all Satanists. That is Paul's universal indictment. That no one does what is right. And Paul uses Psalm 10 as a crushing blow to the ego of each and every single one of us. Now note, the wicked are not those who write in a book, there is no God. His thoughts are, there is no God. He says, in his heart, God has forgotten. And Paul takes this and now makes it a universal indictment that every single one lives as if God does not matter. Which means that this disease, this problem of Psalm 10 is a problem of our heart as well. How often isn't it the case that when we see wickedness thrive and be successful, the difference is that you and I are just envious, that they're able to do openly what we actually cherish in our own heart. Wouldn't it be nice if we had the freedom to live like that as well? Paul David Tripp, a biblical counselor, once said, "I'm concerned with the level of functional atheism that exists in the Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, we believe that God exists, that He created the heavens and the earth, that the Bible is accurate, that paradise awaits, but we often live as if there is no God. We worry too much. We control too much, we demand too much, we regret too much. And if you look around and look at yourself, you will see the evidence of this kind of atheism everywhere in the lives of Christians." This is a biblical counselor who's writing this. And so, even more pressing question, he goes on to ask, "This week, how many thoughts did you have? How many words did you speak? How many decisions did you make that omitted the Lord from your process entirely? Can we truly say that in everything we did this past week, let alone this morning, that we lived before the face of God, that we did all for the glory of God?" Hebrews tells us that the Word of God cuts to the heart. And it needs to cut to the heart. Because that problem of Psalm 10 is a problem that addresses us as well. This problem of the wicked heart that we see in Psalm 10, how is it then that it complements the beginning of Psalm 9? "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds." If the problem is the wicked heart, what is the solution? Beloved, the only cure to the wicked heart, so that one can, like Psalm 9, praise with my whole heart, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is only the gospel of Jesus Christ. Living before the face of God each moment is only achieved by the grace of God, who alone can give us a new heart, who alone can forgive our sins, and who alone can make us born again. This is what the prophet Ezekiel prophesies in chapter 36. "I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will clean you from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." The only cure to this functional atheism is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is only in Him and through Him that God has given His people a new heart. A new heart so that they might, like the beginning of Psalm 9, Give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. This is what Paul, when Paul quotes Psalm 10, he will then co-say that the only righteousness that we can have before God is by faith. It is in our works. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how you and I are given this new heart, so that we can now live before the face of God each and every day. So what does that look like? What does that look like for each and every day for God's people to live and with their whole heart to give thanks to Him? It is three things. First, the only deliverance from that wicked heart is to be crucified with Christ. And if you doubt your need to be crucified with Christ, beloved, you will never understand the grace of God. Remember that it was not the wicked nations that crucified our Savior, but His own people. It was not the wicked only that claimed God was blind, but consider the prophet of Jonah, thinking that he could get away from the presence of God. It was not only the wicked that denied that the Lord was king, but wasn't it Israel who wanted Saul? As Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, one must be crucified with Christ and now live by faith in the Son of God, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. So what does that mean? That now you and I have been given this new heart. It means, first and foremost, you and I, as Paul says, are to be crucified with Christ. We must approach that throne of grace with boldness, as we also confess the ways in which we live as if God doesn't matter. We must go to that throne of grace and ask for forgiveness in full assurance that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what Paul says is putting the sinful flesh to death. To be crucified with Christ means that we go to the throne of grace and we, in confidence, admit and confess and agree with Him, Lord, we don't live before Your face each and every day. Have mercy on us. And we do that with confidence. Secondly, we seek purity of heart. Chapter 9, verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. The heart in Scripture is the center of your whole being. And what the psalmist is saying in verse 1 is that you and I are to live in such a way that there is a singleness of devotion to Him. That every part of our life aims to please Him. Remember that Jesus Himself tells us that the blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. So while we on one hand are those who crucify the flesh with Christ, we are also those who put on Christ. This is what it means to live by faith in the Son of God. It means that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. It is, in other words, a call to godliness and a call to holiness. So it is for you and I to consider how it is that we live each and every day. Are the actions of the church any different than the actions of your place of employment? If you consider what Peter says, are you those who keep your conduct honorable, so that when others see your conduct, they will also give glory to your Heavenly Father? You and I are called to put on Christ, to seek that holiness, that godliness, with a single devotion, that we might give thanks with our whole heart. Not simply professing, but also living. Third, we must also recount the wonderful deeds that God has done. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. And it's here, I think, we really see how the two Psalms speak and work together. Psalm 10, you remember, that atheist, that functional atheist who claims in verse 11 that God does not see. Now note in verse 14, the psalmist declaring, but you do see. Here David finds the solution to the problem that was also raised already in verse 11. To declaring the truths and the wonderful deeds that God is continuing to note all mischief, that He is continuing to note all vexation. That while the wicked think that God does not see them in their evil, here is the psalmist confident that nothing will be and can be concealed by God. Later on in Psalm 139, David discovers that God is everywhere. Not only does God see, but the Lord also hears the cry of the afflicted in verse 17. You hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their hearts. You will incline your ear. God does, in fact, attend to the cry of those who call for His justice. He declares the truth that the Lord is King forever and ever, a phrase that's repeated not only in Psalm 9, but again in Psalm 10. A confident affirmation. Certainly looking back to His kingship over Pharaoh in the Exodus, but also declared by God's people today that we see His kingship, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His death and in His resurrection and in His ascension, that He alone has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He recounts these, He narrates them, He remembers all of the wonderful deeds of the Lord. And in a way, it's as if He looks in the rearview mirror to strengthen His resolve of what is yet to come. Beloved, how is it that we live in holiness? How is it that in the present triumph of the wicked, that we are those who also put on Christ, that we also live by faith, we recount, we narrate His wonderful deeds. From creation out of nothingness, to His constant provision in our lives, to His covenant faithfulness to His people, that the Lord has not and never will forsake those who seek Him, and neither does He forget the cry of the afflicted. His shedding of blood on the cross, His rescue from the bondage of the devil, His nourishment and His strength in exile through the wilderness. These, are the wonderful deeds of the Lord that God's people recount, the mysteries of our redemption. And in verse 10, those who know your name put their trust in you. This is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, upon whom all the promises of God are a yes and an amen. Because it is at the name of Jesus Christ you and I recount and you and I remember, and our heart is strengthened, that every knee will bow and every knee will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is at his exaltation that our Lord Jesus Christ has rebuked the nations. They don't have authority over him, but they belong to him. As the psalmist says in verse 6, that every enemy indeed comes to an end. Yes. Isn't that what we recount in the death and the resurrection of our Lord? That the guilt of sin is destroyed and its power is overcome in his resurrection. And it is by faith, by his Spirit, you and I put to death his and that sinful flesh. Living by faith in the Son of God does not deny the present triumph of the wicked. Instead, it is the call for God's people to put on Christ, to crucify the sinful flesh, to walk in holiness, to walk in virtue, to commit ourselves to him. And as we do so from beginning to end, beloved, remember, it is only by faith in the Son of God that we now have the confidence and the assurance that we go before him and we confess that that wickedness still remains in us. How often we live as if he just doesn't matter. As we also, those who put on Christ, that we seek the purity of heart, as Hebrews says, the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That we might praise him, not only with our lips, but our whole heart, our entire life. And lastly, we also recount, we narrate the wonderful deeds of the Lord. He sees. He hears. He is the Lord and the King forever and ever. And the challenge of God's people is to take all of these truths that come to us, even though what we see does not match what we believe, and now applying them to our own heart, that we would dethrone that functional atheism. So the life that we now live, we live before the face of God each and every day. And these, beloved, are the habits we practice every time we gather on the Lord's Day. We come before him in full confidence. Lord, forgive us. Lord, instruct us. As we recount his wonderful deeds and as we sit at his table, we proclaim his death until he comes again, the judge of the living and the dead. Psalms 9 and 10 are a call to God's people not to deny the wickedness that is around us, but that we would not become like it. Instead, it is a call for holiness, to live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that we would live in him. Help us to be rooted and built up in Christ, to be strengthened in the faith of Christ, that we would overflow with thankfulness for for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.